a man in our church earlier this morning, and he'll remain nameless for his own protection, said, what are you preaching on this morning? And I said, I'm preaching on the subject, never satisfied. He said, oh, you're preaching about my wife. I said, no, I'm not preaching about your wife. That's why he's going to remain nameless. In the book of Romans chapter, and don't try to figure out who it is, would you? I mean, if I wanted you to know, I would tell you. In the book of Romans chapter 15, verse 4, the Bible says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. In other words, the things that were written before, and of course, in our case, the whole Bible was written before. And it's the writer of Romans there, the Apostle Paul, says they were written for our learning. In 2 Timothy, he wrote to his son in the ministry, he said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And as I've reminded you often from this place, the Bible just doesn't contain the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. Every book in the Bible, every chapter in every book, every verse in every chapter, every word in every verse, and every jot and tittle, that's the punctuation marks that are in the Bible, are there according to God's divine plan. There was no book, chapter, verse, word, or jot or tittle that snuck in. I mean, every single one of them were put there by God, and they're there today because God breathed them, God preserved them, God protected them. And everything in the Bible is there according to the purpose of God. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17, the Bible tells us why. I mean, we read verse 16 where it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it talks about what it was for. But in verse 17, it tells us a purpose that the man of God, and it's not just talking about the pastors, not just talking about the men of God, it's talking about the people of God, it's talking about all Christians, that the man of God may be perfect. And again, the word perfect means mature. It means, and it's a linear tense verb. It says, we are maturing, that the man of God, that the people of God may be maturing or growing, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, let me just remind you of some parts in the Bible that when you read, you might wonder why God has them in there. And I want to remind you this morning that all Scripture is profitable, is for our learning, and is there so that will help us mature and be thoroughly furnished, in other words, be prepared, be educated or trained, however you want to say it, to do the good works that God has ordained that we do. Did you know that all the begots in the Bible are there for a purpose? I mean, we get over there into 1 Chronicles. And the first 9, 10, 11 chapters. And those that have read through the Bible, you know, when you get to 1 Chronicles, how hard it is to, you know, pay attention. Brother Earl's smiling. And you know what I'm talking about. So-and-so begot so-and-so. You can't hardly pronounce any of the names. Who begot so-and-so? Who begot so-and-so? Who begot so-and-so? Do you know that that God has a purpose for putting all those things in the Bible? Do you know that all the sacrifices that are talked about in the Old Testament, 5 different sacrifices, maybe on Wednesday night sometime, we'll do a study on the different kinds of sacrifices that God ordained for the people. All of them are there for a purpose. I mean, God has a message, a truth that he wants us to learn from those sacrifices. All the furniture in the temple and where it was placed and the court of the temple, and everything over there in the book of Exodus that God gave to Moses when he was up on Mount Sinai, talked about that place where they were going to worship him and come into his presence. Every single piece of furniture, every piece of cloth, every piece of clothing that God told Moses to make for Aaron has a purpose, has a truth. All the feast Brother Leonard talked about them in Sunday school this morning, that God ordained for his people. All the dietary laws that we were talking about earlier, all the things in the Old Testament and in the New Testament are there by the plan of God, and God has a purpose for everything that he put in this book. And just because we don't understand some things, it doesn't make them less valuable. Just because we can't pick up this book and read some of the things in the Old Testament and can't immediately understand what God's talking about and can't immediately glean the truth, doesn't mean that the Old Testament is any less valuable than the New Testament. Because if we look and study and pray, we will find Jesus Christ on every page in this book. And we will find a truth that God has for us that will make us a better Christian and be able to serve him better. And when Jesus was talking to the disciples on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, it says in Luke chapter 24, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And in every page of this book, we can find the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants us to glean from every page, every chapter, every verse, every word, every jot and tittle. It's there for a reason. He's got a truth for us. Today, with that as a background, I want to look at two verses in Proverbs chapter 30, verses that Brother Chuck read for us a moment ago. Those two verses, as you've read the book of Proverbs over and over, you might have wondered, well, what are these two verses? What do they have for me? Those two verses mention four things that are never satisfied. Four things that say, they never say enough. They always want more. And those four things are the grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire. Now, this morning, I'm going to talk about the first two, the grave and the barren womb. And then tonight, Lord willing, we'll do the next two, the earth and the fire. Four things that never say enough. Four things that God says are never satisfied. The first is the grave. The grave. What a greedy, greedy monster the grave is. It has swallowed millions of people, and yet his mouth is wide open, wanting more. The grave calls to every person. It calls the young and the old. It calls the rich and the poor. It calls the black, the white, the red, the yellow. It doesn't matter what your nationality, what color, what your ethnicity is. I almost got it out. It doesn't matter. The grave calls to every person. It calls the prepared and the unprepared. It takes little babies and it takes great grandparents and it takes every single person that's in between. It leaves orphans. It leaves widows and widowers. It splits families. And you would think that the grave after a while would say, hey, I've had enough. I'm satisfied. But it goes on and on and on and on and saying, I want more. You probably read, as I did this week, about that family in Louisiana. They had a fire. 9 people from the same family were killed in that fire. There were 2 that survived, I think. And they had an interview. I saw an interview on the news one night when I was watching the news of a young lady. And she says, I lost every single person that I love in that fire. I have no one left. And that's what the grave does. And I think as I was thinking about it this week, that when God translated Enoch to heaven and he swept Elijah to heaven in a whirlwind, that the grave must have rose up in protest and said, you can't do this. I get to claim every single person. And God said, no, you don't. No, you don't. I'm the conqueror even of the grave. And if I want to take 2 of my folks to heaven without going through you, I can do it. Now, I point out to you this morning, that's a wonderful truth. I mean, over in the book of 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to mention it in just a little bit more, where we say, after the resurrection, O grave, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? I mean, that's a wonderful truth. We may go through the grave, but we don't stay in the grave. But I want to remind you there were only two people in all of eternity that escaped the grave, Enoch and Elijah. Every other person that has ever lived has gone to the grave. Every other man, I'm not talking about Jesus right now, I'm going to talk about him in just a minute. He went to the grave, but he came out of it, praise God. It could only hold him for 3 days and three nights only because he allowed it to. But only two people have escaped the grave. Now, there were some other ones that were given a reprieve. I mean, there was a young man that Elijah brought back to life. There were the three people that Jesus brought back to life. The son of the widow of Nain, Lazarus, and Jairus' daughter. There was Dorcas, who Peter brought back to life. And then there was that young man that fell asleep when Paul was preaching, fell out of a third-story window, and Paul brought him back to life. And so those six people got a reprieve for a little while from the grave, but eventually they went back into the grave. And so will we. Every single person in this room, if the Lord tarries. Now, if the Lord comes back and calls Christians away, we won't have to go to the grave. And I think that time's getting close. But I can't make any guarantees. In fact, I'll tell you this morning, and let me just say it the way I said it. If the Lord doesn't come, every single person in this room will go to the grave. You can't avoid it. You can't get out of it. You can't do enough good works. You can't pay enough money. You can't join a church. You can't be good enough to escape the grave. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." And I'm glad that we live in a day where we have doctors and medicines and operations that can prolong life. And I'm glad that we can live longer than our grandparents did. But even though all the modern science and the modern medicine, every single person, every one of us in this room, someday will go to the grave unless the Lord Jesus comes back before then. Someone said, all men think all men mortal except themselves. Huh? All men think all men mortal except themselves. You see, we know other people will die. I mean, we pick up the newspaper and we read the obituaries. We go to funerals. And we think about other people dying. But we never really think about ourselves dying. Oh, we may as we get to the end of our life, if we get sick, if we get some incurable disease. But you that are in the middle of life, you don't think about dying. I don't think about dying. But we're all headed for the grave. And we might think, well, the grave will be satisfied with the next one. Or it'll be satisfied with the next one. Or the next one. Or the next one. But there are hundreds of thousands of people that die every single day. And the grave has not one time ever said, enough. It is not one time ever said, I'm satisfied. God says it's never going to be satisfied. So if the grave is never going to be satisfied, and if we're all headed to it, I think it's easy for me to make the case this morning that we ought to be prepared. We ought to be prepared. Amos chapter 4, verse 12 says, prepare to meet thy God. I mean, if you know you have something coming up in your life, that, and you know it's on your calendar. You know what's going to happen. I mean, for example, I'll just use Harry and Judy this morning. When did you know? Did Heidi call you and let you know that she was coming before she came? She just didn't show up from Maryland, knock on the door and say, Dad, Mom, I'm home. No, she let you know, right? And I imagine that you prepared for her. Probably bought her, and I know maybe this made Brett jealous. My brother's always got jealous when my mom did something for me, but you probably bought her special food, things that you know she likes. You prepared for it. That's a wise thing to do. And when we have stuff on our calendar like that, when company's coming or we have an appointment, we make preparations for it. This morning, in the simplest way I know how, I'm trying to tell you, we're all going to go to the grave. We all have an appointment with death. We need to be prepared for it. Since crime and disease and accidents all cooperate with the grave, since the Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 4, we must all needs die, and as water spilt out on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again, Ecclesiastes 9:5, and since the living know that they shall die, we need to prepare to meet God. We had a funeral yesterday. We buried Aaron and Corey's grandmother on their mom's side. It was a sweet funeral. You say, well, how can you have a sweet funeral? It's a sweet funeral when you know where the person is. It's a sweet funeral when you see the body in the casket, but you know the soul's in heaven. That's what makes it a sweet funeral. And at that funeral, I read from Ecclesiastes, as I usually do, chapter 3, where it says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. Every single person here, or at least most of you, you can identify the time that you were born. You know your birthday. You know the month, you know the day, you know the year. Perhaps you even know the time that you were born. But there's not one person here that knows their time of death. God does. He's appointed that time. A time to be born, a time to die. But no person in this room knows when you're going to die. And since we don't, since it could be today, since it could be tomorrow, I mean, since it could be next week, since it could be next month, since it could be next year, the question is, are you ready? Are you ready? And I want to tell you this morning, there's only one way that you can be ready for death, and that's to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's the only way you can be ready. You don't get ready by making a lot of money and leaving a lot of money to your family. That's good, and you ought to try to do that as best you can. That's not how you get ready for the grave. You don't get ready by making a name for yourself and becoming well-known and famous. That won't get you ready for the grave. The only way to get ready for the grave is to come to Jesus Christ, is to admit that you're a sinner, and to believe that when Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross, he was taking all of your sin upon himself, and he was dying in your place to pay for that sin, and to call upon him. In the book of Romans, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I'm glad it uses such positive language. I'm glad it doesn't say, well, might be saved, or maybe will be saved. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise from God that we need to bank on this morning. In the book of John, chapter 6, verse 37, the Bible says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I'm glad there's not any rejects with God. I'm glad every single person that comes to Jesus Christ, he'll receive into the family of God. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, the Bible says this, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. And if you're here this morning, I mean, I know we have visitors, and I don't know you. I was happy and pleased to meet you this morning. And there have been people that have been coming here week after week that I don't know if you're ready to meet God or not. Would you get ready? Would you get ready? You see, we're all going to go to the grave. Maybe today. Maybe you say, oh, preacher, I don't think you'd be morbid like that. I'm sorry. It's the truth. I can't guarantee you another day, and you can't guarantee yourself another day. Maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week. Today may be the last chance that you have to get ready to go into eternity. Why take the chance of turning away from an opportunity to call upon Jesus and go out of these doors not knowing that you're ready to meet God? Say, well, I don't want to be a Baptist. I'm not asking you to be a Baptist. I'm not asking you to join this church. I'm asking you to get ready to go to heaven. I'm asking you to get ready to go to meet God. is appointed unto every man once to die, and then the judgment. You say, well, I don't believe in that stuff. It still doesn't change the fact that it's true. There's a God, and we're going to be judged for our sins. And if you stand before that God guilty, condemned for your sins, he has no choice. He has no choice but to send you to hell. And this morning I plead with you, don't walk out those doors without knowing Jesus Christ is your Savior. Just come in simple childlike faith and admit that you're a sinner and believe that Jesus, when he died on Calvary, was dying for you, and call upon him. I told you last week, the lady we buried yesterday, I got to go to the hospital and see her a week ago Thursday. We talked about Jesus. I asked, told her about how to receive Christ. She prayed. You know the three simple words she used? Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. You don't have to pray a fancy prayer to get God's attention. You don't have to use these and thous and all the language of the Bible. You just got to say those words. Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. Because the grave is never going to be satisfied. There's a second thing that will never be satisfied. The barren womb. Children are a natural desire of a married woman. And it was certainly true in Israel. Every Jewish woman wanted a baby. And every Jewish woman dreamed that she might be the mother of the Messiah. To be childless was something that a Jewish woman found very hard to live with. We talked about one of those last Sunday night when we talked about Hannah. Remember, Hannah's husband had two wives, common back then, and his other wife had children. And Hannah wanted a child so much that she when they went up to the place where the house of God was, she began to pray and was so intense in her prayer that the priest Eli looked at her and said, this woman's drunk. Because she was praying without, she was moving her lips, but she wouldn't say anything. And he said, put away your alcohol. And Hannah said, she said, I'm not drunk. I have a petition I'm asking God of. I haven't eaten. I haven't slept. I've wanted it so much that I beg God for it. Rachel, one of Jacob's wives, is another good example. You remember two sisters, Leah and Rachel, were married to the same man. And Leah had children. And Rachel came to Jacob one day, and she said, you've got to give me children. If I don't have children, I'm going to die. The fact that adoption agencies still have thousands of applications for little children is a testimony that that desire hasn't changed. And if the natural desire for a woman is to have a little baby, it ought to be the natural desire of every Christian to reproduce themselves. It ought to be the natural desire of every Christian to see somebody else come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. In fact, I'll just say it this morning, it's abnormal. It's not right. There's something wrong when a Christian has no desire to see somebody else saved. You see, I think God gives us that desire the moment we get saved. I can remember just very vividly the night that I got saved. After I got up from off my knees in my pastor's study, I wanted to go tell somebody. I wanted to go tell somebody about Jesus. Yeah, I wanted to call my grandmother and I wanted to call my dad, and I did those two things, but I wanted to tell somebody about Jesus. When Jesus cured the maniac of Gadara, he said, and that man said, I want to go with you. And Jesus said, no, I want you to go home and I want you to tell people how great things the Lord's done for you. And the Bible says he left Jesus and he began to preach Jesus to everybody that he encountered. Andrew, when he found Christ, remember what he did? First person that he went to was his brother, Peter. And the Bible says he found him and brought him to Christ. And what is it that causes us to lose that desire? What is it that causes us not want to see people saved? What's the same thing that causes some mothers not to want to have children? I mean, I'm not reminding the ladies of anything this morning, but let me just remind the men. Ladies and women have to, when children are born, they suffer much pain. I mean, they go into the shadow of the valley of death to have that child. And in the same way, if we're going to have spiritual children, it sometimes causes us to go into a time of prayer, just like Hannah was in, where we say, I can't eat, I can't sleep. Like Rachel says, I'm going to die, God, if you don't use me to win somebody to Jesus Christ. Children are a lot of trouble. You have to feed them. You have to change their diapers, wipe their nose. They mess things up. They break things. They ask a lot of questions that nobody ever else asks. They're always underfoot. I mean, we can't wait for them to leave, and then when they leave, we miss them so much we wish we could bring them back. And some of you are saying, you're shaking your head, I'll never be. You just wait. Just wait. You know, spiritual children are the same way sometimes. New Christians are the same way sometimes. They have to be fed. They ask a lot of questions. Children change your routine. I mean, before you had children, how many of you got up at midnight? Huh? On a regular basis. They change your routine. So do new Christians. When they get born into the family of God, they change the routine sometimes of a church. And if we as individuals, if we as a church get so comfortable with the routine that we never want to see people come in that might change that routine, then we're dying. We're dying. The barren womb will never be satisfied. And we as Christians who know the wonderful truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ should never be satisfied until we bring one, and then two, and then three, and then four, and more to Jesus. The grave never says enough. Are you ready? Are you ready? And I would beg you, don't waste this opportunity. God has you here for a purpose this morning. I mean, it was His divine plan that you be in this place. Say, oh, no, I that's not why I'm here. I just came. No. You're here because God wants you here. He said, oh, no, I'm here just because of the circumstances. Well, who do you think is the one behind the circumstances? You're here because God wanted you here today. Are you ready to meet Him? Please don't leave this place without knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. Please don't walk out those doors without knowing for sure you're on your way to heaven. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Simple truth, but a wonderful truth that we can be ready. Thank you that you provided a way. Thank you that you provided a Savior. Glad we don't have to do it on our own. I'm glad we don't have to live a certain way. I'm glad we don't have to do a certain thing. All we got to do is come. Just come. And I pray if there's people here this morning that don't know Jesus Christ, they would do that simple act. They would come to one who's never going to cast them out, and they would call on one who will save them. man, woman, boy, girl, young, old, doesn't matter. The invitation is open to every single person. And I pray this morning that every single person that isn't sure that they know that they're on their way to heaven, isn't sure that their sins are taken care of, will come this morning and meet the only one that can take care of them. Meet the way, the truth, and the life. I pray, Father, you'd help folks that don't know Christ come to him this morning. And then, Father, I pray for Christians that are here. I pray you give us that never satisfied feeling and attitude about other people coming to Jesus Christ. I pray you give us the burden of a Hannah, the burden of a Rachel, the burden of a John Knox who said, "Give me Scotland or I die." And we'd have that same desire to see people come to know Jesus Christ. Bless the invitation. Use it as you see fit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.